Oh, gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us and challenge us and teach us. As we turn to your scriptures, we pray we would be changed. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, and we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. In preparation for a series like this, I have read some strange things about sheep, but maybe the strangest, the funniest, the saddest, and the scariest, hopefully not, but also probably the most relatable as well, is this. Sometimes sheep can end up upside down, lying in their own wool with four legs just stranded up in the air. And because of how they're built, no matter what they do, they can't turn themselves back over again. So it's like a turtle upside down, but fluffier. So that's kind of the mental image there. It's known as being cast down, or you would call a sheep that is in this position a cast sheep. And you can kind of just picture it a little bit. As a shepherd, you're going out to inspect your flock in the morning, and the whole flock is gathered together over there, and then you kind of scan this way, and somewhere way over there, away, you just see these four little legs sticking up. Of course, if you're a shepherd, or you know a shepherd, or if you can think about this a little bit more, you recognize very quickly this is actually not as funny of a situation as it seems to be at first glance. And here's why. A sheep on its back is incredibly vulnerable and even in mortal danger. Now, obviously, the quickest threat that it faces is from predators, especially since the sheep can't move. And by this point, the flock has probably already moved on. But even more than that, even if there is no external danger at all, the sheep are still in a life-threatening situation because of how they're built. You see, when a sheep is upside down like that, gases start to build up in their rumen. Sheep have an extra body part. It's an internal organ. It's where the food first goes when it's eaten. It's like your first stomach. High school boys tend to have a couple stomachs. So do sheep. This is the one that the food first goes into. The problem is that these gases then build up and soon suffocate the sheep. They'll die unless they are rescued. So the obvious question then becomes, how does a sheep end up upside down? Well, there's several ways, and the first is maybe the most interesting because the sheep don't really do anything wrong. A sheep will lie down on the edge of or near a small depression in the ground, and then they'll roll over on their side to stretch a little bit, stretch their legs a little bit, and then the center of gravity shifts just a little bit, and they roll back into the depression. And very soon, their legs aren't touching the ground any longer. At this point, sheep, like us, start to panic, which only makes things worse. And very soon, they are completely on their back with no hope of turning over as their four legs just reach for the sky. Imagine that. You don't do anything wrong. You're just looking to maybe get a little bit more comfortable. And the next thing you know, you can't reach the ground anymore. Of course, there are some other things that exacerbate this problem. Sometimes a sheep can be a little bit too healthy, a little bit too fat, and that makes them a little top-heavy, which makes it easier to roll the wrong way. Again, imagine that. A bit too successful, a bit too independent, a little bit too maybe self-absorbed, and the next thing you know, you're flat on your back. Another thing that makes this problem worse is that sheep can become too heavy with wool, and that wool then becomes matted and filled with mud and debris and plants and all manner of things. All of it sticks to the outside, again, making them heavier, top heavy. Imagine that for a moment, the weight of the world, not to mention the weeds of life and all that other stuff we carry with us, can end up putting our lives upside down. And all of this is just one more reason why a shepherd needs to be very vigilant over their sheep. But we'll come back to shepherds in a few minutes because I want to stay with the sheep. I want us to talk about us too. Because I wonder if you've ever in your life had a time where life turned you upside down. I wonder if for you in life, has your soul ever been unsettled? I wonder if the weight of life ever shifted you outside of your comfort or control. And as we think about that, we come to our passage. Today we're continuing our series on Psalm 23, and we've been working through this psalm phrase by phrase by phrase. And in doing it this way, I'm hoping that we can add a lot of flavor, nuance, and context to this well-known psalm, but then much more than that. I'm hoping that as we see the depth of the scriptures, as we see the relevance of this psalm written 3,000 years ago to our lives today, it will both apply to our lives in new ways and change our lives in new ways. So we're going to read this passage together this time. It's week two of these Psalm 23. So go ahead and stand back up. After this, you can get comfortable and take a nap. But first, you got to stand up. We're all going to say Psalm 23 together, because I figure if we do this for another, I don't know, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, you should have this pretty well memorized if you hadn't before. So Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside quiet waters, he restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. You may be seated. Well done. We're going to get better, but that was a good first time. Today, we're going to be zooming in on the phrases, he restores my soul, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we're actually just going to look at each one of those phrases one at a time in turn, though unsurprisingly, we may try and tie them all back together again at the end. And we'll start with this first idea, the idea of restoring my soul. Because the reality is that, like the sheep we talked about at the beginning, sometimes we can end up feeling upside down. Life just sometimes has a way of shaking us up, of unsettling us, of disturbing us. We get busier and busier. We spread ourselves thinner and thinner until we worry there's not much left, until we've worried we've lost any sense of purpose or meaning our lives may have found. We're always connected, always plugged in, always available, and never present. And we're worrying that we're losing our community, maybe even ourselves. We get bad news, we get worse news, we're faced with our own mortality, maybe something goes wrong in life, it goes not the way you were expecting, and it feels like we're losing our grip, we're losing control, and it makes us afraid. Of course, if we had a good shepherd, that could help. You see, when a sheep is upside down, when they're found, they obviously need to be righted back over again, but it's more than that, because remember, they've lost circulation in their legs, they've got weird gases in wrong places in their bodies, and they're unsettled, they're scared, they're shaken up a little bit, as you would expect. In other words, they don't just need their bodies restored, they also need their souls restored as well. Author Philip Keller, in a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, writes it this way. As soon as I reached the cast ewe, my very first impulse was to pick it up. Tenderly, I would roll the sheep over onto its side. This would relieve the pressure of gases in the rumen. If she had been down for long, I would have to lift her onto her feet. Then, straddling the sheep with my legs, I would hold her erect, rubbing her limbs to restore circulation to her legs. This often took quite a little time. When the sheep started to walk again, she often just stumbled, staggered, and collapsed in a heap once more. All the time I worked on the cast sheep, I would talk to it gently. When are you going to learn to stand on your own two feet? I'm so glad I found you, you rascal. And so the conversation would go, always couched in a language that combined tenderness and rebuke, compassion and correction. little by little, the sheep would regain its equilibrium. It would start to walk steadily and surely. By and by, it would dash away to rejoin the others, set free from its fears and frustrations. Or in the words of our psalm, He restores my soul. Don't forget the psalm we're talking about, because amazingly, our psalm begins with David calling the Lord his shepherd. In other words, we at times can become cast down, and it's the Lord who picks us back up. We can become lost and confused, and it's the Lord who finds us and brings us back. We are hurting, drowning, tired, alone, and it's the Lord who rescues us. It's the Lord who restores us. He restores my soul. Of course, some of our soul restoration comes as our good shepherd guides us and as we follow after him. Interestingly, when we think of this in light of shepherds and sheep, we may picture this in the wrong way, especially because we live in Texas. In the Western world, what we picture and practice as we move a herd of sheep from one place to another place is less of a leading and more of a driving. So if I were going to try and get you out of the door, one way I could do it is I could just walk out the doors and say, everyone, come follow me. The easier way, because you're all comfortably sitting here, would be everyone, get out. And I could kind of just push on you all through sheer force of will and voice and amplification. And I could move you out. One would be leading, one would be driving. We in the West drive. The shepherd goes behind the sheep, chases, pushes, harries the sheep to get them to go where they may not want to always go. The reality is that sheep would rather not go often. Oftentimes they'd like to, I'd like to go there, but I want to eat all the way there. And sometimes the shepherd needs them to eat without snacking. And so they are driven where they need to go. In the East, shepherding is done a little bit differently. In the East, the shepherd goes in front and the sheep follow along behind. And the shepherd occasionally looks back or calls the sheep to make sure that everyone is following, that no one is distracted, and that no one is wandering off. And actually, this makes a lot more sense as we remember what we talked about last week, that this psalm was written in a place where green pastures aren't always all that green, and where quiet waters aren't always all that safe. But therefore, the sheep have learned that they need their shepherd. And so they've learned to follow their shepherd. Interestingly, in the Hebrew language, there are three related words that are used for guiding, and they get used in different ways. They take on these different aspects of leading and following. The first is a leading with a tenderness, a coaxing. It's the word leads me beside quiet waters. It's an invitation. Then there's the just kind of more of a general guiding. It's the word, he guides me in paths of righteousness. And then there's the more direct. There's a third word that's the more direct kind of leading. This would be where the shepherd imposes his will upon the flock, which again is best done from behind. Interestingly, throughout the scriptures and our lives, God uses different methods at different times. Sometimes God tenderly coaxes, invites us to a different way of life. Sometimes he directs. It's got a little bit more force behind it. And still other times he needs to be quite forceful, because sometimes, like sheep, we can be a little bit hard-headed or stubborn or just distracted. Of course, the reason that this is so important is that while sheep have a tendency to follow, they aren't always good about looking up or following the right person or going the right way, and therefore it's easy for them to go astray. You see, what you need is a shepherd to lead you in the right paths, because otherwise you may find yourselves on the wrong paths, heading the wrong direction. In fact, in a book called While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks, the author tells of a news article from 2005 that read something like this. First, one sheep jumped to its death, then another and another, and then dozens more. Having left their herds, and that's probably important, having left their herds to graze while they ate breakfast, stunned Turkish shepherds now watched as nearly 1,500 others leapt off the same cliff. The first 450 animals died under the billowy pile. And the author goes on. The tragedy happened plainly because the sheep were allowed to wander onto the wrong trail. Unaware of what lay ahead, each one simply followed the next, only to perish in the valley below. It is a curious behavior of sheep that once one picks a trail, the rest simply follow the trail in front of them without regard for their destination. Good shepherds lead their flocks on the right paths. This kind of guidance requires knowing the environment well enough to recognize where each trail leads. I don't know about you, but the parallel to our lives could be terrifying. Could we be following after each other, trying to stay with the crowd, trying to figure out where to go, trying to figure out what to do, trying to figure out where I want to go, and in the process, could we be going astray? Going the wrong way. This is only part of the reason why this psalm and our faith is so important. Because we have a good shepherd who actually invites us to follow after him. We have a good shepherd who knows the right paths from the wrong paths and leads us in those ways. We have a shepherd we can trust and who we can follow. You see, you don't actually have to figure it out all on your own, because he goes before us, he calls us, and he guides us. So to recap, the Lord restores our souls, the Lord guides us in right paths, invites us to follow after him, and why? Why does he do all these things? Well, he tells us it's for his name's sake, which is kind of an odd phrase. So we'll pause here for just a moment to talk about names for a minute. We've done this before, but it's important in our passage as well. A name carries a lot with it, and sometimes even more. It's not just who you are. It's not just what I have to yell to get your attention. But your name, at some point, starts to hold your identity, your reputation, your character. Sometimes a name would even describe you, kind of in your essence. Jesus, the name Jesus means God saves, God rescues. So kind of appropriate. How would you sum up Jesus? Jesus. His name would have made sense after the fact. They're like, oh, that makes more sense. God rescues. And that's what he did. But this isn't just like a Bible thing. We used to call people Smith or Cooper or Baker or Taylor, because that's what they did. That's who they are. Sometimes, even today, names are changed to signify a change in status, a change in character, a change in family. And then there were other times where you would send someone in your name to represent you. So you could think of a king sending an emissary to represent them to another nation. But obviously a king would only entrust this authority to someone they trust, because that person will represent the king. What that person does there will reflect back upon the king. And so a good king will make sure that the emissary knows what to do, how to do it, what to say, how to say it, because it's going to reflect back on them. Of course, this is similar to how the health of a sheep reflects on the care of the shepherd. If you were to come across a group of sheep that were strong and healthy, had full, clean wool coats, weren't sick, were well cared for, well fed, you would know something about their shepherd, wouldn't you? you would know that these sheep have a good shepherd. They're well tended, well cared for. Conversely, if you came upon a flock of sheep that was malnourished, ragged, sickly, diseased, what would that say not about the sheep, but about the shepherd? Maybe the shepherd doesn't care. Maybe the shepherd just doesn't know what they're doing. But either way, you wouldn't assess the sheep as much as you would assess the name of the shepherd. In other words, the quality of the sheep reflects the quality of the shepherd. Last sheep story for the day, probably. Philip Keller writes, "The day I bought my first 30 ewes, my neighbor and I sat on the dusty corral rails that enclosed the sheep pens and admired the choice, strong, well-bred sheep that had become mine. Turning to me, he handed me a large, sharp killing knife and remarked tersely, 'Well, Philip, they're yours. Now you'll have to put your mark on them.' You see, each sheepman has his own distinctive earmark, which he cuts into one or other of the sheep's ears. In this way, even at a distance, it is easy to determine to whom the sheep belongs. It was not the most pleasant procedure to catch each ewe in turn and lay her ear on a wooden block, then notch it deeply with the razor's sharp edge of the knife. There was pain for both of us, but from our mutual suffering, an indelible, lifelong mark of ownership was made that could never be erased. And from then on, every sheep that came into my possession would bear my mark. But not only that, anyone who ever saw these sheep would know whose sheep they were. And so the reputation of the shepherd now is based upon the sheep. If you see a sickly, unhealthy sheep by the earmark, you would know that that guy isn't a very good shepherd. Their name as shepherd would be diminished in your eyes. I mean, he's a nice guy, but he doesn't know what he's doing. Oh, I've heard of that guy. The name is less in your eyes. Conversely, if the sheep were vigorous and vital, the shepherd's name would improve. Looking back at our passage, the psalmist tells us that he guides us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In other words, not only is he putting his name on the line for us, but he's also tying himself to us. How we live, how we follow, how we interact, how we serve, how we work, how we grow, all reflect upon his name. The state of our souls reflect on his name. How well we stay on the right paths, how well we follow, reflect on his name. He has, in a manner of speaking, put his mark on us. Maybe even more amazingly, he's been marked for us. But therefore, how we live matters. How we treat others matters. How we care for ourselves and each other matters. How we follow him matters. And so we strive to follow where he leads for his name's sake. For the most part, that's the end of the sermon. But I want to look at all of this one more time as we try and tie it all back together again, not as individuals as much as a church. Because this passage may say something really important about who we are called to be. You see, I can't help but wonder if part of our job as a church is to work toward restoring souls and guiding people toward right paths for his name's sake. You see, it strikes me that there are a lot of people in our lives who need souls restored. And just for clarity's sake, because we mean different things when we say this sometimes, I'm not talking about their religion or their eternal destination. That's another conversation for another time. I'm talking about their state of being right now, the lives they're living right now, sometimes there's something off in our souls. And so I'm curious, how many people do you know who are just carrying big loads right now? Who are worried? Who are upset? Who are exhausted? Who are hurting? Who are lonely? Who are confused? Who are lost? It's probably all of them. Life just has a way sometimes of upsetting our souls, unsettling our souls, taking our souls and flipping them upside down. And yet, what if we, as a church, were the kind of people who were on the lookout for these situations? And then more than that, what if we were the kinds of people who actually were willing to step into these situations in order to lend a hand, in order to help? What if we were in the soul restoration business? Of course, that means we probably need to do something about our own souls first. Allow God to restore our own souls so that we can help others. But then maybe more than that, what if we were also the kind of people who followed the right paths and then guided other people along those right paths as well? Not so much a driving. I think sometimes as Christians, we think we need to drive people toward Jesus or toward the faith. We kind of beat them until they, you need to do this, you need to do this, instead of leading them. Are you on the right path? Is that evidenced through your life? And then how can we invite others toward these right paths as well? But then maybe most importantly, what if we were the kind of people who could truly point people towards a good shepherd? Because people need a good shepherd. And we follow so many other things. We listen to so many other voices. What if we could be the kind of people that simply point to our good shepherd? To bring this even a little closer to home, I've read and watched more news than I care to ever. And I was watching about the virus and the thing, and it's coming, and we're all going to die, and that's going to be a bummer. This is why I don't watch the news. But in all that, the question came up, what if we were the kind of people who restored souls, who guided on right paths. As Christians, as a church, what if we were a voice of peace instead of panic? What if we were the ones who share instead of hoard? What if we were the ones who hope instead of despair? What if we were the ones who help instead of just running away? And that isn't to say ignore warnings or we don't need to, you know, do what we're supposed to do. Do those things. Be wise. But it is to say that we are supposed to be different. React differently. Hope better. Because we have a good shepherd. And that doesn't mean that bad things won't happen. They will all the time. But we have one who's good, who restores our souls, who guides us in right paths, and he puts his name on the line to do it. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess to you that sometimes we are more like sheep than we would like to admit. We have a tendency to wander. We have a tendency to go astray. We have a tendency to not follow you well. And so we pray that you would help us, that you would lead us, that you would guide us. Help us to know when we are on a wrong path and help us to be led to those right paths. Lord, more than that, sometimes something gets upset in our souls. We feel a thinness. We feel unsatisfied. We feel like something's missing. We feel just something's wrong. Lord, restore our souls because we recognize that we can't always do it on our own. We can't always right ourselves when we're upside down. We need you. We need you to be the good shepherd in our lives. And so we thank you. We thank you that you are our shepherd. We thank you for all that you do. We pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen.